Title of the message tonight is A Task Unfinished. The third verse that we just sang in Facing a Task Unfinished, if you were to go that through that particular verse, and the fourth verse too, pretty much sums up what I have to say tonight. So what you can do is just read the third and fourth verse and we can go home. No, no, I think God has a purpose for me up here. I marvel at God's plan and how He's able to work with us as He does. Why He has me up here, I don't question that, I guess. I am like the man here in Proverbs 30 who says, "Surely I'm a brutish man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the holy." He starts off that way. And in many ways, I feel that way sometimes. But I also believe that God has put His Holy Spirit in the believer. And sometimes He chooses to use a weak vessel to speak His message. So maybe it's just because I'm weak. I say that tonight because when I came here tonight from home, I went home this afternoon. The sermon fell out on the Word document so nicely, had it all formatted. Oh, got all 3 points. I even took a nap and had, some extra time. And so I came here and opened up my Bible. My outline, where's my outline? I didn't have my outline. And so I must have been, God seemed to just want to shake me up a little bit so that I would come to Him, because oftentimes on a Sunday afternoon, I spend a considerable time in prayer saying, "Oh God, help me, give me a message, give me some coherence here, give me some steps through this that people are kind of wondering what's going on, or what, at least I can, give me some coherent thoughts that I can share with everybody." And I did spend some time in prayer, but not as much as I did, not as much in earnest as I did until I got here. Then I made up for that when I found, and I'm going through and, well, where I put it in there. I'll probably go home tonight and it'll fall out of my Bible. Have you ever had that where you've had something in your Bible and you've looked through, you've looked over and over and over again, and it's not there? And then someday you discover it. It's like it just had become part of the page or whatever. But no, I don't know where it is. So anyway, the Lord has been working with me on a section of Scripture. And so what I have to share tonight is I'm going to share with you my little walk with God through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because this section of Scripture has really meant a lot to me lately. And so you'll see that we'll be spending quite a bit of time as a reference text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is talking about a task unfinished in one way or another. It comes out to that. And the reason I chose the text in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, because it's the only thing that I asked the Lord, put a text in front of me that I can preach on. Lord, what is it there that I can preach on? What kind of message can I give that I can put my heart and soul into? And right off the bat, when I read through Proverbs 30 and 31, these four verses stood out, and I was interested in them. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Why did those verses stand out to me? This is the introduction, by the way. Why is it that those verses stuck out to me? I don't know. I really love it when I see the truth spoken. And I said, that's true. When I saw those four verses, I said, there are four documented verses of truth. Not to say that every word of God is pure and holy and true, but this I could relate to. Here in Proverbs chapter 30, I'm looking at the generation I'm living in. I'm saying I can relate to the world that I live in, to every one of these that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. How much disrespect in these days are there towards mothers and fathers? The children talk back to their parents. There was a time when I was way back then, well, in my childhood, when that was not allowed. And even more so, was not allowed in the family I grew up in. There was a respect that was needed to be there. And I really respect my dad, who was the main disciplinarian, for holding that rule in our household, because it taught me to both fear and to love him. I learned that early on, that my dad was not just someone to be feared, but I also knew that he loved me. And when there's this talking back and this dismissing by this misbehavior, part of that relationship is lost. That authority position is lost. And it's a very valuable authority position, because it's one of the ways that we relate to God, how we understand and respect our Heavenly Father. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. It goes on to say, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I put one word on that, and that was blind. They don't see who they really are. And in their pride, and their pride has lifted them up to the point that they can't relate anymore the right way. They cannot see things the way they ought to be seen. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor. Anyway, this section of scripture then, I started to link up. I said, oh, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I can preach on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and this text here, because this is the mission. This is the unfinished task. Now, I wanted to spend some time talking about this word generation. Because usually, and I even looked it up today, the meaning that it is in the New and the Old Testament is just a common interpretation of what the word generation means. It means about a 30-year span of a group of people. In general, when you hear the word generation used, you're talking about a people within a certain time frame. This generation, and then the next generation, and then the next generation. You could almost say that a genealogy would follow with those generations, with each one that is born. The generations go one past the other. But there is another interpretation that is used in the Bible with this word generation. And the other interpretation is the one that I will be spending time on tonight. And that is more particular to the very meaning of the word generation. That is, generate is the root word, or generated. That means made, produced. And it's in this text that Psalm chapter 24, it says, this is the generation that seeketh thee. It wasn't just one generation back there when David wrote that there just happens, when this generation comes along, everybody before and after that have to, you know, or whatever. No, the generation that David is talking about there is those who have been born of the Spirit. Those that have a believing heart towards God. This is a generation. All the Christian, all the believers are that generation that he's talking about. This is the word This is the way that we're going to be using this word tonight as I talk about the generation. It is also, I believe, the same interpretation here in verses 11 through 14. There is a generation. It goes back to, if we break it up into the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The generation of the seed of the serpent, the one that follows after the flesh and not after the spirit. That is a generation that is being talked about here. So here we're seeing described 11 verses through 14, the world. This is nothing more than the world that we live in. This is the common way that they live in a lost, unregenerate nature. This is the way that they are. This is the way that it is. And as a society allows for this kind of misbehavior, as the church sinks back and doesn't grab hold and promote the truth, then the country, the civilization, the community will suffer because the standards have not been set out and saying these are the standards to live by. And then everybody suffers under this normal generation, this normal generation that doesn't have the higher law of God in their heart. We're experiencing that today in our country. Those of us who've had a little more years under our belt have seen the definite change that's happened even in just the last few years. But even, and more so, you can see the contrast in the last couple of decades from, say, like the 90s forward. It's just totally different, a different kind of thing. That is the introduction. Let's move on into our 3 points. But before we do that, let's ask God's blessing on giving us understanding of this. Lord, we do thank you for your word. It is good. Lord, your word is so good. And we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would give us a fresh cleansing from sin, that we wouldn't be blind, Lord, tonight. Lord, point out to us even now areas of unconfessed sin, if we still have that there, and that we might take care of it, that we might have an understanding heart, that we might be in fellowship with you tonight and be able to receive something of your word. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the wondrous work that you have done in us. Oh, Lord, help us not take for granted that work that you have done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our 3 points are, first, the cause. Second, the consideration. Third, the conviction. First, the cause. Second, the consideration. And third, the conviction. What is the cause for this unfinished task? What is this that we as Christians have this? Why is it that we have this unfinished task? That's why I've chosen this word, the cause. And after that, I just have an answer to that. A generation lost. A generation lost. This generation, again, is not a span of time, but I'm talking about the unregenerate who have been throughout the ages there. We're no special case in that way. There's always been those that have been unredeemed and that have been lost and that they have a need to have their eyes opened and be able to receive the gospel and be saved. So the cause is a lost generation that needs to be saved. What are some of their conditions? What are some of their conditions? The conditions of the lost are that they are blind. We see that in our text. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They're truly lost. It's not that they really can, in one way, yes, they can make choices. Definitely they can make choices. But in another way, they They cannot understand the truth. It's amazing to us, isn't it, as Christians, how when we think of the simple truth of the gospel, we say, why can't people get this? Because there is a real, true spiritual darkness that has covered their eyes. They are not able to understand and to know the truth. Why? God has seen to it that unless they would be willing to honor Him and believe in Him, that He would blind their eyes. Doesn't that make sense, though, if we're not willing to honor the Lord, and that would be the first priority, to have this relationship right and to have a heart to say that I want to honor the Lord, even if you don't know the truth yet? Like, say, Samuel, as I used an example this morning, he spent his time in the temple, and yet he did not know the Lord until that one night that God called out to him, Samuel, Samuel. And he went to Eli and said, here I am, Master. What do you want? Samuel was able to, he could hear God's voice because he didn't have a hardness or an unbelief towards God. He was ready to be used of God. And God was able to speak to him and use him right where he was at. There was no block. There was no resistance towards God. But if the world becomes jaded by sin and so forth and starts to mock God, starts to stand in the place of a sinner, as it talks about, or sit in the seat of the scornful, as Psalm 1 talks about, or walk in the way of the ungodly, when we actively do that, it's to say, I am against you, God. I don't believe in your ways. I don't, I'm not going to spend time with you. I'm going to spend time with my friends. And this world seems to be answering all of my needs. So God, you know, just get out of my life. They may not say that. By their actions, they are basically saying that they are uninterested. Well, if they are uninterested in God, then He is uninterested in them, and then there's a spiritual blindness that comes over their eyes. They're blind. Along with that blindness, they're haughty. They're lifted up in their own pride, in their own way. That's another condition of the lost. They are accursed people, and I'm using that word in such a way that they are cursing people, or they do cursed things. What kind of cursed things are they? They are vile in their ways. They are violent in their ways. They are vexing in their ways. So if we look at verse 14, it says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor. That means their words are like venomous words. They come out and they're interested in vexing others with their words and even do violence, as it says here, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. At the end of verse 12, it says, and yet not washed from their filthiness. They are pure in their eyes, but they are not washed from their own filthiness. So we see that they're vile in their manner. And we see this as Christians in the world. We see that anything seems to go for okay these days. Cursed and then dirty. I guess that's kind of a repeat of vile. So I have, they are blind, they are cursed, they are dirty. So this is the world we live in. We all know about it, right? It's there. I spend time on this because it's good to just set that in stone. Yes, the unregenerate are there. Yes, it's a real battle. It's a real mission. It's a real task that we have in front of us. It's not an easy task. People are not necessarily going to be pleasant when we approach them with the gospel. Oftentimes they are, actually. I think many people are so surprised that somebody would talk to them about God so freely that they have somewhat of an interest. But in general, with their life, they communicate that they have their own life and they really don't want somebody to get in the way of that. So we have a challenge in front of us. That is our cause, though, to reach the lost. The second point, the consideration. What is it that I want us to consider tonight? Let's turn to Psalm 116, if you have a Bible in front of you. Psalm 116. I'm going to read a section of the scripture. Starting at verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I want to end it right there, because that last verse is a verse that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believed, therefore I have spoken. If I understand correctly what this testimony here is in Psalm 116, it's the psalmist giving a record of what happened to him when he yielded himself to the Lord, and what the Lord did in the process of him crying out to him. The Lord saved him. He not only had external relief, but he had internal relief. Look at that. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Not my body, but my soul from death. Mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And out of his conviction, he says, I believe, therefore have I testified right now. I believe that's what this text is saying. I believe, therefore have I testified. I have spoken because I have believed. And Paul then uses this text we might as well flip there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. I'm spending time on this because I want this to become an anchor for us. This is one of the anchors, I believe, on which our work depends upon. Why do we go out on a Saturday or a Wednesday? Or why do we witness in our place of work or at someone on the street about Jesus? Because we believe, therefore we speak. We have conviction. Why do we have that conviction? Because our lives, we have seen in our own lives the very work of God in our own lives, how he has converted us, how he's made us new. And so off of that belief, then we speak. And this is also now what Paul is saying. As it's written in the scripture, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. This is a very basic thing of preaching the gospel. We don't just preach because it's the right thing to do. It's because we believe in what we're preaching, right? We believe that God is going to use the preaching also. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. No, I'm going to stick to the text here. Okay. So what's in consideration? Our condition. We have been saved marvelously. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. And the more time that you spend as a Christian and the greater understanding of the scriptures you have, you see what a wondrous work he's done in our lives. An incredible work and a great mercy. Look at the first verse in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It's on that, basically saying, I go forward because I have received a ministry, I have received the mercy, I will not faint. We believe, therefore, we speak. Okay. Our condition is good. Here are some of the things that you can put that in the front of it. I'll read them out. I've got like four of them. Our condition is that we are now the children of God. We were once the children of darkness. Now we are the children of light. We are a chosen generation, as Peter said. A royal priesthood. A peculiar people in this world. We don't fit in. We just don't fit in. I tell you, the people down at work, they just can't figure me out. They cannot figure me out. The place has changed. And I don't say this in any way to like be puffing myself up, but they don't know how to get their strategies around me, if you will. Their own working strategies around me to put me in a box or whatever. They're, I think, in many ways afraid of me. But they have a certain respect of me at the same time. It makes it difficult for me to be at work in that condition also. So I try as much as I can to fit in the right way, being as a worker, to work with them, to be a fellow with my fellow workers and to strike up friendships where I can. But sometimes it's just difficult because I'm peculiar. I am a peculiar person in the midst of the people that I work with. You come into my cubicle, I have a couple 8.5 by 11 scriptures for my own benefit, not necessarily for anybody else, but one of them is, it says, where should I start? You know, sometimes I think I'm just kind of dense sometimes. I forget it. And I need to always stay back with the basics. Where should I start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I can take that verse with me anywhere. I can use it at work. I can use it here at church. I can use it at my family, at being a father at home. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I need to start there. And so I like to see that verse there. I like to have that as a confirmation in my soul. Yes, I believe that. I believe that God is going to bless me when I make him first, and when I fear him above all things, and not cater to one thing or another to try to, you know, find favor in somebody's eyes. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. He's made the kings. He's made the authorities. He can move them any way he wishes down at work for me. If I am receiving trouble at work, maybe it's because the Lord's trying to teach me something about my personal life that they have no idea about. I think that's true, that God will use authorities and he'll put pressure on me to try to wake me up, knock, knock, who's there, and try to say, Matt, what's going on in your life? And even though they don't know anything about it, I may be asking myself questions, why am I being treated the way that I'm being treated? If I go back to that verse, I say, well, the Lord's trying to teach me something. I don't need to become bitter with this person because they seem to be treating me funny or not treating me the way that they're treating other people, you know, or something like that. We are the children of God. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are earthen vessels. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can we grasp this verse, what it's saying? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in my dark heart, this is the way I kind of see it, he has shined in my dark heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whoa. I'm a little Christ to the world. We've heard that before. And the next verse then follows. Well, are you saying I'm a vessel? That I'm a Christ to the world and I'm a vessel? Yes, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What a marvelous thing. That God would take this sinner here, convert his soul, shine the light of the glorious gospel in my heart, cause me to boomerang it out. Oh, God has loved me. He saved me. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm speaking, I'm giving a testimony of what Christ has done in my life. That I believe is kind of what verse 6 is saying. We are a light to the world when we give this witness. We are Christ to the world when we speak the truth of God's word to this dying world. But we are an earthen vessel. He has something more to say about the earthen vessel. What about the earthen vessel? What happens? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You follow that reasoning? What's going on there? Our suffering is a witness to the world. The world looks on and says, oh, look, he fell. Oh, he's down for good. No, look at, he's getting up again. He's running. He's not just walking. He's got a smile on his face. He's rejoicing. What is it going on here? He was down for the count and he's up and he's doing extraordinary things. That's a great witness. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that when he puts this treasure in earthen vessels and puts the power in us to stand, even though the whole world is against us, really, the whole world does not agree with the gospel, we stand in him, don't we? And the world looks on and says, how can they do that? Consider this. This is our condition. We are vessels, earthen vessels, with this treasure of God in us. God in us. The mystery is that God dwells in us. And what else is in consideration? We have a great debt, don't we? A great debt of love. When we realize how God has loved us, we have a great love, a great debt to give. It compels us. It constrains us, Paul says. The love of Christ constrains me. What's he saying? When I see how far and how great God has loved me, being such a terrible Pharisee, taking people to their death, and God showed his mercy on me and saved me. That's a wonderful thing when we realize that what God has done for us like that, that we have this treasure in us. We believe and therefore speak. Remember that. This, I believe, is what is the compelling power, is that we believe and therefore we speak. We go out because we believe and we speak because of the work that God has done in us. Let's go on then to my third point. The conviction. See, I guess I've been already talking about the conviction. The love of Christ constrains me. When I see the great work that he's done in me, I am convicted that I need to go tell the world about what he's done for me. And all I have under this subheading is what, and then a bunch of that's after that. What? That we have been redeemed marvelously. This is the conviction, that we have been redeemed marvelously. That's part of what we tell people. I've come from this kind of lifestyle. I've come from an unbelieving heart to a believing heart. I believe in God that he is coming back again. So we talk about this. What else? That we have had the light of the gospel bestowed upon us. Tell people about that. God has illuminated my heart. Before, I couldn't understand the Bible. You say you can't understand the Bible. I couldn't either. I couldn't grasp it. But then when I had the believing heart, I'm looking at my life. When I look in the scripture, I says, that's me. I understand this. My life is right here in the scriptures. My life is in Christ. I can see him. I can see the power of God that he's doing me. That's part of the conviction, that we have had the light of the gospel bestowed upon us, that we have been commissioned by Jesus. He says, what I have done, now you go do. What they had done to me, they will do also to you. That's the other part of it. The suffering is definitely a part of the Christian. And as we just looked at, is actually part of the witness. Are we willing to take suffering on in order to be a great light for the world? Because the more that we suffer in Christ as a Christian, not for our own wrongdoing, as Peter says, but for Christ, then the very glory of God sits on us, and the world sees that. And we're a witness to the world the more that we suffer and stand. The more that we can stand fast and be patient, having faith over time through trials is going to give us a great witness. That's a real tough point for me. I'll tell you, I'll be truthful with you. I can talk about it here, but to be able to suffer is really tough for me. I want to justify myself. I want to talk it out with the person that's doing this wrong to me. You are doing me wrong. You know, I want to justify myself many times. That's what Christ could have done. No problem. He could have done that, right? Before Pontius Pilate. He's the best lawyer and attorney around. He could have smote him with his words and made that whole Jerusalem go down on their knees and say, sorry, Lord, that you are absolutely right. We have wrongly accused, we have wrongly indicted you, we have wrongly beaten you, we have wrongly sentenced you. And yet he spoke not a word. He held his peace. Why? Because he had a job. He had his sights in mind for us. He knew that the process of that suffering was going to redeem the believer's heart. What I have done, you do also, is basically what he said. He wants us to be in the same position, the same place of suffering, I believe. I preach that and I speak that now, but I'm not very good at that. I'm not a very good witness. God is working on me right now on that. He is convicting me about that. So pray for me, because I want to be useful for the Lord. I don't want to be caught in my own way and not allow the Lord to have his way in my heart. That we have been commissioned, that the preaching of the gospel brings belief. Let's look at that. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, but if our gospel, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, not the eyes, blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. The blindness comes from unbelief. And the blindness comes from the God of this world that has blinded the unbelieving heart. It's all in cahoots with one another. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So I look at this particular verse and I say, this is a powerful verse. Why? Because it's revealing why they're blind. Why is the world blind? Because of unbelief. How is it that the world comes into a position of belief? By preaching. By the preaching and the convincing of God's word. Don't back away. Our most powerful tool is God's word. As we preach God's word, look back up verse 2. But it says, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the process of preaching, I think. The word preaching isn't used there, but that's the process. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the secret. The secret is the preaching. This is how the blindness is lifted. God's seed, God's word is like a seed, right? As we've learned, it gets sown into men's hearts. And you get enough sown there, and eventually there's enough of those little truth plants, you know, coming up in their heart, and they have a glimmer of saying, I believe that. I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this, and I believe that. And all of a sudden they say, I believe the plan of salvation. And whew, the blinders come off. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in their heart. They're redeemed. Not our work. All we're doing is preaching the word of God, his truth. So take courage. He's made us the vessels. He's made us the vehicle, so to say, to do this. The earthen vessel that has this excellency of this power, of this, as it says, this treasure in earthen vessels. We're stoked. We've got everything we need. We're stoked with the truth. We're the right vessel for the truth. And we now, I understand more clearly what needs to be done. We need to just dispatch unbelief. That's it. Just dispatch unbelief through God's word. Not even so much convincing them of certain truths. Oh, I believe, or yeah, that's true, that's true, that's true. But more, I believe you, God. I believe you, God. And when a person can come to that point, I believe then that God can save them. And through the work of prayer too, right? We pray once we've preached. We pray, oh God, take this word to their soul. Apply it to their soul. And it's the greatest work that's ever been done. It's the greatest task that has ever been taken on. God has put us in the greatest and most extraordinary position. The greatest battle that has ever happened. And he says, you're going to be a soldier for me. And you're going to carry this truth into battle. And you're going to convince, you're going to seek to convince men of the truth. Look at what Paul went through. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Boy, he was a man on his feet with that truth, wasn't he? So much to the point that he was like cast out of just about every city, you know, stoned, whipped, you know, shipwrecked, one thing after another, finally martyred. But that's how God used him. And you know what? If you were to ask Paul, probably anywhere in his journey, I don't think that he would say, I regret that I went through that. Or I want to step out of this now. I don't want to do this anymore. He knew that that was where he was supposed to be, and the love of Christ compelled him, constrained him. So that's the conviction. The preaching of the gospel brings belief and repentance and salvation to the lost. The witness of our patience is the last point I have. The witness of our patience in trial. The witness of our patience in trial. Sometimes we don't need to say a word. But because of our patience in the midst of the trial, people will come to us. Who was it that had the testimony tonight? Was it Take Me Out? Who was it that said, I want to go out to lunch with you, or somebody's testimony? Was that Eric's?
Sarah.
That's right, Sarah. Right, I had the same thing happen to me a couple weeks ago or a week ago. A man came up to me. He says, I'm at my end. And I need to talk to you. He says, when would you like to do that? And then I suggested, should we go out to lunch today? And so we did that. I confess, he's a hard man to deal with. This man is a hard man to deal with. But he saw something in this vessel that said, I want to trust this man with my life. It's a wonderful challenge that God has put in front of us, and he doesn't leave us alone with it. He's endowed us with the Holy Spirit. I've gone way over, but that's it. I've shared what I've been learning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Lord has convicted me because I haven't memorized Scripture for so long. I haven't gone after a certain section of Scripture. And when I got back at this, the Lord has blessed me so much. I've wasted so much time, you know, on one way. If I could have dove in and followed God's rhemas, and I would have had a lot of other sections of Scripture that would have had a lot of meaning to me. But now I have 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's in there. I'm looking forward to my next section of Scripture. Will you join me in following God's conviction in your own heart? When he puts a section of Scripture on your mind, don't say no to him. I can't do it. That's an unbelieving heart. You're going to be blinded by that. I think Christians can even be blinded when they say no. Say, God, with your power, I can do it. And start working through that Scripture, memorizing and meditating on it. God will change you. God will give you a message for the world. We need that in our day, don't we? We need in this church, in our mission, we have a great mission that we're going out into the city and seeking to save those that are in hard situations. I'm telling you, no strategy of your own will work. We're wasting our time if we keep trying to get numbers without understanding the principle and following the principle of what I've talked about tonight. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. We must go forth with a believing heart of God's salvation. And convince men, as the Scripture says. Convince them. Convince them of the truth by God's word. Not through your own cleverness. Not through, as it says, our own craftiness, how we walk, nor any kind of dishonesty. But simply commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God with his truth. That's going to be the most powerful thing. Let's bow our head. Lord, thank you for your word. It is so good. Lord, it is so comforting too to know that you are right there with the truths that we need as Christians to be healthy, to be holy, and to be useful, a vessel, Lord, to be used in your service. Oh, Lord, help me and help others, Lord, who are in my same position, who are feeble in our faith. And help us to have a believing heart and to not be afraid of the future, but to realize that your hand is in every event, whether it appears to be hard or easy. Your hand is in every event, and you have a purpose, Lord, in the suffering. Oh, Lord, that we could suffer, Lord, for thy name's sake. Oh, that we could suffer for another soul, if it means salvation for them, Lord. Help us to understand that and to stay seated in patience, Lord, before you, to see your work brought to completion. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.